Brother Steve, appreciate that. And when Peg and I were in Israel, perhaps maybe the one place that we were pretty sure was a place where Christ was, it was the hill Golgotha, or the skull. And it was actually down at street level. And the Garden of Gethsemane was up top, and you could look out at it. They said part of it has fallen, but he said you could still see the two areas that would have represented the eye sockets. Part of the jaw, I think, has fallen off down that way. But that was perhaps maybe the most surreal place there in all of Israel, where he actually gave his life for us. And you could visit those areas there. And I guess maybe the next best place was going way down in the, down to the base of the temple, Temple Mount that was there, and knowing that that was the primary road that they all would have walked upon at one time or another. That undoubtedly Jesus had walked along that pathway all the way at one time or another. And maybe, who knows, even on the way to Golgotha. Well, it was those are some surreal places, and you ask yourself, why? Why did he? Well, love. Amen. Love. So we're looking at perhaps maybe a message or even a word that we don't ever give much time to. In fact, I looked up a couple other translations just to see what they did with that particular word that's in the King James 1611, where it uses the word unction in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. It did not exist in the NIV, it did not exist in the ESV as unction. It was there as anointed. And, of course, we may say, well, what's the big deal? I think by the time we get done today, we'll see why it was a big deal. But the only translation was out there that actually had unction and actually had it in that same verse twice, whereas the King James has it only once. And it was there in the Darby version. So, I mean, I don't use it. I just was just cruising around out there trying to figure out how they handle this, because it's a word that only appears really technically, well, in the King James, only appears one time. And so it's got to have some significance if it's only used at one time. I know Steve, I challenged him with the virtue. And he worked on that this week. He said he's going to bring us the message this afternoon on virtue. When the woman with the issue of blood and touched his the garment, and Jesus had felt that virtue had gone out of him and had healed her. But as we continue down this pathway, seeking to discern whether or not that we are making substantial spiritual progress, and certainly we should have some real indicators that we're making some spiritual progress, amen? Because if you don't feel like you've moved ahead forward, there's probably something missing, something wrong that needs to be there that's not there. And so we reached the alphabet letter U. And we'll begin with looking at a word I believe few have heard. I've heard some messages in the past, but I was probably in my teen years when the last time I heard, or maybe the few years that I was in the Bible Belt in the South. A few preachers would actually tackle the word unction, and maybe others did, but they just used the base term for unction. But if you've read through the Bible, you've read it many times, probably didn't give it much thought. How many have read through your Bible and stopped and actually said, I need to know what that word is. I need to know what that word is. All right, so, I don't know if you come up with a good, reliable answer or not, but we'll see what we can do with it today for sure. But it only appears, as I said, once in all of Scripture, and is a word akin to the word anoint. If you look up the word anoint, then you look under it, and it might have part of the definition of unction. And I have my own feeling that if it's a word that was only used once, the Holy Spirit of God chose very specifically why he chose that particular word to describe the kind of anointing we're looking at here this morning. And so this wonderful word unction is much more involved, as it has to do with a smearing of a mixture of oil and aromatics to form an unguent or a salve or a balm, if you will, to spread on a wound or maybe on a bad sunburn, thereby treating and protecting one from infection. And so that was the original intention of the idea of unction. It was more than, because when you're anointing someone, you're just typically pouring something on them A little bit on the beard, Aaron, it would bend down his beard and so on. But the scope of this anointing is used here by John the Apostle was that we have an anointing from on high that's protecting us against being deceived, misled from the truth, because it involves truth, truth that comes from on high. Father, we pray that you look, guide and direct as we look at the message this morning. You guide and direct, and Lord, have your perfect will and way. And Lord, speak to us about the nominal or the mediocrity that exists in so many Christian lives and so many Christian homes and in so many churches today. That, Lord, we have an unction from on high. Every ministry should have an unction from on high. So, Lord, you guide and direct that our minds might be open, that we might receive, we might even learn something new, but be even challenged in areas that maybe we have let slip and slide along the wayside. So, Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, have your perfect will and have your perfect way. As we're guided by the Holy Spirit of God in your word, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have an unction on high, and that was from the Gospel, the Epistle, I should say, of John, chapter, the first John, chapter 2, and looking at verse 20. And he says, but ye, so we need to obviously read what is before, because we have something that nobody else has. You've heard me say that many times from the pulpit, that as the redeemed of the Lord, we have something that the rest of the world does not have. We have a relationship with God the Father. We have been saved, and our eternity will be with the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so these things that we have, plus we also have a Holy Spirit that indwells us to guide us and to direct us and to lead us into all understanding. So you weren't saved, and then God said, okay, you're on your own, do your best. No, he has given us an infallibly preserved word. He has given to us an indwelling Holy Spirit of God who lets us know the mind of God and the will of God and the desires of God concerning us and our lives. So when we consider the times in which we live and the escalating attacks on biblical Christianity, we should be able to relate to the times in which John is writing these scriptures as we look back as AJ had read. But looking in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 2, and he says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. God sometimes has to clear the vines of the dead so that new life can spring. But the word Antichrist in verse 18 means one who is an adversary of the Messiah. A person or persons, if you will, who are diametrically opposed to the person of Christ or proclaiming that there is no Christ. That's an Antichrist. They have existed. They existed in the Old Testament economy. They existed in the New Testament economy. They certainly exist today. It is not the Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. That's because Satan, who is the Antichrist, he has many who work with him to deceive the world, as we will see in just a few moments. Now, I'm not getting political this morning. I know that's a jaw dropper for many this morning. But I am just stating a fact that if one is paying attention, the Holy Spirit of God is warning believers around the world that time is running out and Satan is working feverishly to bring about this one world empire, setting the stage for the tribulation time period. I did receive a letter this week from Faith Brennan. If you remember, Tim had gone home to the Lord several years back. They're missionaries in Brazil, down towards Sao Paulo. And they have a Canaan campground, and they have a big ministry, and their children and their sons-in-law and daughter-in-laws also work in that same ministry down there. She said things are getting bad in Brazil. They're hobnobbing with all the socialist countries around them. They have a new prime minister, president, whatever they want to call him down that way, and he is leaning towards socialism. Anytime they begin to lean that way, if you're going to have a successful socialist nation, then you've got to destroy Christianity. Now, you can look at all the socialists that are in our that are in the House of Representatives or even in the Senate or any in our universities, wherever it comes here. They don't think very far into the future, but the truth of the matter is fascism, socialism, communism cannot thrive and live where Christianity exists. So we're learning very quickly what's going on in the world. So while the redeemed of the world will not be going through the tribulation, and we will be going through some difficult times prior to the rapture for sure, we're going to have to make some tough choices. We need to be making some tough choices right now about how we will live our lives and defend the faith. Rather than just letting people get away with opening their mouths and spewing a bunch of garbage, stand your ground. You don't have to be belligerent. You don't have to be haughty. You don't have to be nasty. But just look them in the eyeball and say, that's not true. That's not right. And then you tell them what is right. If they don't like it and they want to call you a name, just say, who cares what you think about me? I care about what God thinks, and that's it. And so we have available to us an unction from on high, and that's where this word comes in as being more so than just simply an anointment. We have available to us an unction from on high, an anointing of knowledge to see and to understand what's going on around us. Sorry is the person who says, I am a Christian, I came with saving faith in Christ, and has no clue what's going on around them. If they cannot see the signs of the times that we're certainly approaching the last days. If John said in the verse, he said, little children, it is the last time. Then, folks, it has been almost 2,000 plus years since that was written. We've got to be that much closer. Amen. It's going to happen. Just as sure as the first coming of Christ happened, the second coming of Christ is coming. But I'm looking for the rapture before the second coming. Amen. That's what I'm looking for. And so, if you're not reading the Bible, then there's a lack of an awareness and an acuteness that exists around you. You wake up in the morning, you think this is how life is, this is what life's supposed to be about, and so you just go on with your day, not realizing that you have no impact on the world around you. Many going out to a crisis attorney because neither you nor I were sharing the gospel or giving out tracts or doing something to at least let them know. And so 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21 uses this word knowledge or the word oida, because there's several words. And I say that because there are several words in the Greek that they use for knowledge that we translate into our English Bibles as simply knowledge. And so here the word is oida, and it has a different connotation, if you will, than gnosis, which is another one of the words that they would use. And so, as I said, there are several Greek words translated into English as knowledge, each with a different sense. And here it is about perception. It's your mind's eye. We've heard that word called intuition. Women have intuition. So that is, they have a sense, they have a feeling of something. Well, this is something that is so much more. That is that we have a certain amount of information in our minds, biblical information, scriptural information, and we have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God that is able to bring to our remembrance the things that we have read in this infallibly preserved word and what's going on in the world. Almost could say it's kind of like one of those things that one of these is not like the other. I guess it was a Sesame Street thing. I can remember a few little things from that when my kids were watching it. And it's not the same. Look, what God has in this book is not the same as what's going on in the world. Now, he reveals what's going to be going on in the world in the latter days to some great degree. But the truth of the matter, this is not the world that God wanted. This is not the world that God had created initially. This is the world that sin has created or interfered with, if you will. Not that God has curtailed. God's plan is still on schedule. Amen? Amen. God is still on the throne. So it's not the idea that somehow we've shut God out. God's kind of sitting on his throne, chuckling because all these meatheads down in Washington, D.C., or down in Montpelier down there, and in some of our universities and these psychologists and so on out that way, they think they have all the answers. They don't even know what the questions are. That's the problem. They have all these answers but no questions. So anyway, I'm just being a little facetious this morning. So anyway, we're talking about perception, that is our mind's eye being able to see something that maybe others cannot see. And so we choose as a godly leader in our homes, be it husbands and wives, to bring a godly influence into the home. And so our children are permitted to do certain things that the rest of the people in the world aren't allowed to do. They just don't mean, you're so nasty. Well, Susie and Billy and Johnny and Mary, and they get to do all those things. I don't get to do any of those things here. Well, praise God. Your mom and dad love you enough to see to it that you understand what God wants you to do and help to guide you in that particular direction. Billy, Tommy, Susie, Billy, whoever it is, Mary out that way, they don't have a parent. I'm sure the parents love them. There's no doubt about it. But they don't have anything going on up here that would tell them that what they're doing is any different than what the rest of the world is doing. But you and I, we have the mind of the Lord. And that's what Paul said. He said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And so this perception is purely a mental perception brought about by events that are surrounding us and knowing how God would have things to be in light of how things actually are. So unless we have not been obeying 2 Timothy 2:15, which is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Then our ability to perceive life through the lens of the Bible is greatly handicapped. We don't seem to think, well, I don't see anything really wrong with this. It seems to be innocent. But if it's a stepping away from the things that God would have us to do, then that begins to build and build and build. And before you don't get you don't have the ability to see much of anything that's wrong with anything that the world is doing. In other words, you basically have lost the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit's conviction in our lives. And so we're looking at then our ability to perceive life through the lens of the Bible is greatly handicapped. We may not like rules. We may not like standards. But let me tell you, God's a God of standards. God's a God of rules. There are things that He expects of us to do. Those are expectations. He expects us to pray. He expects us to study. He expects us to share the gospel. He expects us to attend church. He expects a lot of things that we can find in the Word of God. And so we see the rest of the world, men, they're doing their golfing, they're doing their boating, they're doing their fishing, they're doing their partying all on a Sunday because, well, you know, I have to work all week here and I have to do chores around the house and Sunday's the only day I get off. Well, we lack discernment and the knowledge that should be present in our thoughts and perceptions of the world around us. 1 John 2:18, again, it says, little children, it is the last time, and as we have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And they went out from us, but they were not of us. In other words, they come into a church like this, they come into a fundamental Bible-believing church. They preach too long, they preach too loud, they preach stuff that I don't want to hear, so they go out. Maybe they'll be with us for a little bit, and then they just walk away for one reason or another. And it could be the preacher sometimes too. I don't know. Could be. So we look at and it says in verse 9, they went out from them, and he makes that statement. He said they were not all of us. In other words, if they can't change, they can't come into a church and change that church to be what they want that church to be, then they're going to leave. Because we've had folks who have come here and tried to change the church like the church they left. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, why did you leave that church to come here to make this church like that church that you just left? Well, there's the door, folks. Have it your way. But also in verse 26 of the same chapter, he says there, these things have I written unto you concerning them that what? Seduce you. And that's why we have to have a born-again, Bible-believing membership in the church. You've got to be reading the Word of God. You've got to be directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And do things that God wants done the way God wants them done. Not the way you and I want them done, but the way that's why we pray about those things. We pray about taking on missionaries. We pray about increasing the support of our missionaries. We pray about things that we do around the building. We want to get the mind of the Lord. We don't want to be wasting money. God knows what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. And so he may want to say, you know what, you know, be a little careful, save a lot of money, because you've got a boiler that's going to have to be replaced someday. And that boiler down there has got 40 years, 50 years. And it still functions most of the time. We keep praying for it. You know, kick it once in a while, put a part on it. I've seen church business meetings torn apart. Not by those who were walking close to the Lord, but those who feel that somehow they should be in control of all that money. That's why we have trustees. And then the trustees, we sit and we talk about things, we bring it to the congregation. And if we have prayed about these things, and we have the mind of the Lord on those things, then it will go the way the Lord wants it. But you'll always have wet blankets, and that's what they used to call them, I think, down south here. Every time the church wants to do something great, they always throw a wet blanket on. He always has someone who wants to throw a wet blanket on it and say, not going to do it that way. So another way of putting this is found in Hebrews chapter 5. Let me just turn there, keep your finger back there. In Hebrews chapter 5. And it says here, beginning in verse 10, and there he says, called of God and high priest after the order, that's not where I want to be, is it? Yeah. Anyway, you're talking about Melchizedek. You read about him back in the book of Genesis, where Abraham was coming back from a battle, and he tied to Melchizedek, king of Salem, Melchizedek. But look at verse 11. It says, of whom we have many things to say. You know, there's not a lot of information about Melchizedek. In all the Bible, there's very little about Melchizedek. And so it would be hard. If it's hard for a discerning mind, it's even going to be harder for someone who doesn't have a discerning mind, or isn't being led by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the call of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are what? Dull of hearing. The way you and I get to the point of having a sharpening of our hearing is to be in the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God. And then also it's amazing how when we hear something, the Spirit relates and says, remember when you read this? Or remember when you heard this? Now you can put two and two together. And you're going to come up with four, not three or six or something else that you shouldn't be there. And he goes on there, he says in verse 12, he says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which means there's been no progress, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to who? Them that are of full age, those who are growing, those who are maturing in the Lord, and who are less apt to make foolish decisions or worldly or carnal decisions. They would make them spiritual because they prayed about them and they've sought in the Word of God for direction and understanding, and they make it based on biblical principles and biblical leadership. And it says, anyway, it says, full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Well, who doesn't know good and evil? You know what the prophet Isaiah said about that? So, back in John 1, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, John says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Think about that. You know all things. I'm not going to tell you I know all things. I'm in the process of learning as much as I can learn. And I'd ask you this morning, are you in the process of learning as much as you can about the way of God from the Word of God as you can? Are you moving in the direction of becoming of full age? Or are you still just a babe? And so we as the redeemed of the Lord have this morning of knowledge that is all-encompassing. If you're in we have available to us from the first verse in Genesis 1:1 all the way to the last amen in the book of Revelation chapter 22. We have all that God wants us to know and all that God wants us to be able to understand about how we live our lives in whatever generation that you... Oh, preacher, it's so hard in this generation. The Word of God is up to the task, amen? Regardless of what generation you and I live in, the Word of God is up to the task of guiding us and directing us through whatever maze or whatever darkness we find ourselves in. And so this knowledge that is so pervasive comes from the Lord our God, so that as the Holy Spirit, conspiring with the infallible Word of God, gives us an insight, a perception, a godly understanding, if you will, of this world in which we live and have our present being. So it's not only an understanding about how we are to conduct ourselves as the children of God, but how and why the world acts the way they do. I mean, the world does what the world does because the world is filled with sinners. More so than they are believers. But when a church acts like the world or a home acts like the world, there's a serious problem there somewhere. And so this knowledge, oida, is continually, in that it is active as a verb would have it. And though there has to be a letting, it also says, if we go back to John chapter 2, let me see here. I'll get it. He says here in verse 24, he said, let that therefore abide in you. Let. That means don't resist it. Don't try to shun it. Don't try to run from it. Let it. Then they kind of, you know, you go out there in the sun, especially when it's been a miserable, cloudy month here throughout January, and you go out there and you let the sun shine. Amen? You bask, you take it in. And so he's saying there, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and abide in the Father. So there's two thoughts in that verse 24, let and abide. Let is the idea of surrender. Don't argue with it. Well, I just don't believe that. You may not believe it at first, but get in the Bible to find out and check it out. Amen. But there is also the word in there, abide. So there has to also be a concert, if you will, with the letting and abiding. You let, and then you let it abide in you. It stays with you. It remains with you. It's a part of the way that you think. It's a part of the way that you reason. It's how you see the world around you. You see it from God's perspective. You see it from a biblical perspective. And so, John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus in his prayer, that is the Lord's Prayer. The other one is not. This is the Lord's Prayer. And he said, praying to the Father, he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Not what's out there in the world, but what's here in this book. Especially morally speaking, this is what's true. And so, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And to top it all off, the word abide is in the imperative mood. Listen, if you want to be the child that God wants you to be, you're going to let it abide in you. It's imperative that it abides in you because how many of you carry your Bible with you all the time? Now, you may have it available, you may not have it available. But what you've memorized, what you've placed in here, it remains with you forever. Amen? It's always there. You only have a little bit, you don't have much knowledge up there concerning these things. But if you've memorized and you've studied the Word of God, and you've made application and you have followed with what James had written, be not hearers only, but be what? Doers also. So it's hard to do what you haven't heard. And if you don't take what you hear and make it abide within you, so it becomes a catalyst for the reason why you do what you do and the way you live the way you live and so on. So, if there is no desire to live a fully yielded, fully surrendered life to the Lord our God, there is no unction, just a simple meandering Christian life. An aimless restlessness, no perception or view from God's perspective of the world in which we live, or one that can't be fully appreciated. So, in light of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 10 through 14, we have Isaiah, and I'll just turn there in a few moments that we have left. Yeah, we got a lot of time left. You thought we'd been here, what, an hour? We've only been here 10 minutes. I'm just kidding. We got another 10 minutes, and we're going to be done maybe a little bit early. But anyway, in Isaiah, you heard me allude to it a little bit earlier there. But when you realize that the Word of God is inspired by God Himself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we learn there in Isaiah chapter 5, and looking at verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good. I don't want to kind of upset you too much this morning. But there's a large part of the world that thinks you and I are evil. They're good. They're all right. Not you and me. We're evil because we believe that there is a God. We're evil because we believe that there is a Jesus Christ. We're evil because we believe that God has preserved His word like He promised He would do. We're evil because we want to see other people get saved. We're evil because we don't embrace sin. and godlessness that makes us evil. And it has been bantered around, trust me, among the liberals who hate God and hate everything God, period. We are evil. That's why they got to get rid of us. In China, that's why if you to preach Jesus Christ in China, you'd put your life in your own hands. They don't want that to get out to anybody, anywhere, if they can help it. So anyway, back to verse 20. Born of them to call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweeter for sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink and justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Folks, that's America. America is becoming that exceedingly so with each and every passing, it seems like, day almost. And so, has there been times like this in the past? I'm sure there has. It was so in the declining years of the nation of Israel prior to the Assyrian captivity, which caused God to put the words into Isaiah's heart to write to the people of Israel. This was God's view of the nation of Israel. Israel didn't see themselves that way. Now, there were some who were faithful to God that did see it that way, but prior to the Assyrian captivity and prior to the Babylonian captivity there, many of them did not see that, and that's why God carried off the 10 tribes. They could not see where they were from God's view. And it came down, you would have thought Judah would have said, guess what? I think God means business. Look, he took our brothers and our sisters and family members of the 10 tribes and carried them off into Assyria. And God's got the same message for us. Maybe we ought to. No, it can't be. Well, sure enough, 100 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes up, takes off the last remaining two tribes, carries them off into Babylon. Why? It's because they didn't take Isaiah seriously, because they would not see things from God's perspective. And that's what he's getting at there when he says there, when he says that who gives light for darkness, he's talking about confusion, who gives bitter for sweet. Listen, many of our young people, little ones, always, they're growing up in a state of confusion. There should be no difference between what goes on in your home and what goes on in the church. What's being taught in the home is taught in the church. What is believed in the home is believed in the church. Amen? There'd be no confusion there. But when our kids go out in the world, they need to understand. Develop a relationship to talk with them. Because they will tell you things that perhaps maybe they've been told at school not to tell you. You don't need to tell your mom. You don't need to tell you that. And that is becoming more normal than we could imagine. But it's coming. So anyway, as we move on here. So America is in decline because of her personal and national sin. A number of books are being written about, has America seen the last of her greatness? Well, you know what? America has been a prideful nation. And God may just take the rug right off from underneath America. And that might happen before the rapture occurs. But the flaunting of her sin in opposition to God and his righteous expectations of his people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So you goof off all semester. You didn't really study for any of the tests. You didn't really do well on those tests. And all of a sudden you know it's report card day. And mama and daddy have to sign the report card. It's reckoning day. We have a reckoning day coming. Amen? We have a reckoning day coming. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. So then we all must stand before God and give an account of ourselves. But when you look at John chapter 2 and verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear," that when he rather shall appear, "we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Again, abide. If you're abiding in him, you won't be ashamed when you have to stand before that bema seat. You won't have to be ashamed. Because you know, the Apostle Paul, he knew that he had done some terrible things before his salvation. But he used the point of his salvation to do great things for God. Instead of having a zeal against God, he used that zeal for God. And he said, I have fought a good fight. I have run a good race. I have kept the faith. He said, I'm ready. I'm ready. Well, how many of us could say I'm ready? And so it is imperative that we're active every day in this knowledge that we glean from the Word of God. And while the reasons are many, perhaps the two most important are this. God is counting on us to reach the lost world around us. We are empowered by Him. And secondly, we're going to give account of ourselves to Him. Romans 12:14. So the Christian life was never meant to be lived on our terms. Not our terms. The Christian life is always meant to be lived on God's terms. So how much evidence is there in our lives that we are progressing spiritually? More this year than last. More today than yesterday. More this coming week. Will I progress more this week than I did last week? Well, if you're going to abide in Him, take advantage of the unction, the knowledge that God has given, and let the Holy Spirit of God take and smear all over your mind the Word of God, the principles and the precepts. You'll be able to step out in this world, and you won't get run over by it. Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together. How precious is Your Word. Lord, we're facing things that in my lifetime I never could have imagined. Many of us who are at least over 50. Things are happening so fast, so quickly, that we could never have ever thought of. Lord, we're probably in our own mind, our hearts, thinking decades, maybe even a millennia. But Lord, they're upon us. They're happening in front of our faces every day. Lord, may we develop a hunger and a thirst. Because Lord, it's a terrible thing for Your children to come to the battle and not be equipped. To not have the knowledge that is necessary to win the battle. To win the war that comes to us. So Father, You guide and You direct, challenging us, that we would put a lot more energy and a lot more effort. That we might let and then that which we have let to abide. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as I speak to the believer, the child of God this morning. Have you reached that point in that place where you honestly believe that you know whatever you know everything you need to know about the Word of God, that you need to know about God, or about the battles that you're going to face or the battles that you will face? How many of you know? Oh, would you join with me and say, Preacher, I know I've got so much more to learn. I have got so much more that I need to let God speak to me about. And then I need to let it abide in me so that it takes control. So that when I'm out there and I'm fighting like Paul, the good fight of faith, I've got what I need. I have the ammo, I have the ammunition, I have the weapons at my disposal. So that I won't be seduced. And that's what John was warning them, to not be seduced. Preacher, pray for me in closing. Pray for me, and preacher, we're going to pray for you as well. Folks, this is not a fun world to live in, I'll tell you. Not like it was 30, 40 years ago, different world. Maybe at this point you're saying, Preacher, I don't even know if I got a home in heaven. Whether you're at home or here in the sanctuary today, it's a good time right now to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because I'm telling you, things are getting to that degree where the rapture could occur even before this day is over. Oh, you're just trying to scare me, preacher. No, I'm just warning you that when it happens, it's too late. You've heard it. You rejected it. It's too late. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Preacher, pray for me in closing. Pray for me in closing. Well, Father, again, we thank You for this day that we could be together in the house of the Lord. I know that, Lord, difficult times require straightforward messages. No beating around the bush, no sugarcoating, or handing out cotton candy messages or sermons. Lord, we've got to get down to the old nitty-gritty because that's what it's going to take to live in this life and to succeed and come up on the other side before Your throne of grace to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Lord, be with those who raise their hands and Lord, indeed, they will start even before this day is over to allow themselves to not waste time, but to use as much as we can, to learn as much as we can at the behest of your Spirit and your Word, so that we can become the soldiers you want us to become. Father, we pray for the meal that we're about to partake of downstairs. We pray that you guide and direct, bless it to our foods. May the conversation be honoring and pleasing in your sight. And Lord, we pray that you be with Brother Steve when he preaches this afternoon, that again, as he guides and directs us into the book of Mark, that Lord, again, we'll go home with our buckets full and overflowing today. So Lord, you guide and direct, and we pray now dismiss us with our blessings in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Amen. We have